Saturday, August 2nd. The first reading from Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 and 8 through 17. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, 7 weeks of years you shall count, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 cycles amount to 49 years. Then on the 10th day of the 7th month, let the trumpet resound. On this, the Day of Atonement, the trumpet blast shall re-echo throughout your land. This 50th year you shall make sacred, by proclaiming liberty in the land for all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when every one of you shall return to his own property, every one to his own family estate. In this 50th year, your year of jubilee, you shall not sow, nor shall you reap the aftergrowth, or pick the grapes from the untrimmed vines. Since this is the jubilee, which shall be sacred for you, you may not eat of its produce, except as taken directly from the field. In this year of jubilee, then, every one of you shall return to his own property. Therefore, when you sell any land to your neighbor, or buy any from him, do not deal unfairly. On the basis of the number of years since the last jubilee shall you purchase the land from your neighbor. And so also on the basis of the number of years for crops shall he sell it to you. When the years are many, the price shall be so much the more. When the years are few, the price shall be so much the less. For it is really the number of crops that he sells you. Do not deal unfairly then, but stand in fear of your God. I, the Lord, am your God. Haydock Commentary. Here God speaks of a general release and discharge from debts and bondage, and a reinstating of every man in his former possessions. Jubilee in Hebrew means liberty, reestablishment, and deliverance. The Jubilee was discontinued after the captivity. Indeed, the Jews were often very negligent in these respects, and God complained and punished them for it. The avarice of the great ones chiefly caused these wise regulations to be despised, though from time to time God enforced their observance, that it might be clearly known from what family the Messiah sprung. In the Christian dispensation, the Jubilee denotes a time of indulgence in consequence of the power left by Jesus Christ. The first was given by Pope Boniface VIII, and others were granted every century till Pope Clement VI reduced the space to 50 years. Pope Gregory XI would have them dispensed to the faithful every 33 years, and Pope Paul XI every 25 years, that more might partake of so great a benefit. This has been done since his time, and the popes often grant them when the church is in great danger, and also in the year when they are consecrated. They are designed to promote the fervor of piety and the remission of punishment due to sin. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Herod the Tetrarch heard of the reputation of Jesus and said to his servants, "This man is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why mighty powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison, on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Although he wanted to kill him, he feared the people, for they regarded him as a prophet. But at a birthday celebration for Herod, the daughter of Herodias performed a dance before the guests, and delighted Herod so much that he swore to give her whatever she might ask for. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and the guests who were present, he ordered that it be given, and he had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the corpse and buried him, and they went and told Jesus. Haydock Commentary. The word tetrarch signifies one that rules over the fourth part of a kingdom, as Herod then ruled over Galilee, which was but the fourth part of the kingdom of his father. St. John the Baptist had been now imprisoned in the castle of Machaerus about a year at the instigation of Herodias. It is very probable that before this he would have fallen a sacrifice to her vindictive temper, had it not been for the great personal respect in which, on account of the singular holiness of his life, he was held not only by the people but by Herod himself. Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, gives the following account. This Herod, who was also called Antipas, was the son of Herod the Great by his 6th wife Cleopatra of Jerusalem. A general opinion obtained among the Jews that Herod's discomfiture by the Parthians was the effect of divine vengeance upon himself and his army for the blood of John, surnamed the Baptist. He was a man of immaculate character, whose object was to exhort the Jews to the practice of virtue and piety, point out the necessity of repentance, and hold forth by baptism the import of regeneration to a new life, which he made to consist not in abstaining from a particular sin, but in a habitual purity of both mind and body. Such was the influence of this great and good man, as appeared from the multitude of his disciples and the veneration of his life and doctrines, that Herod was apprehensive of a revolt. He therefore sent him bound to prison, where by the malice of Herodias, his brother's wife, he was afterwards put to death, which in human act was shortly followed by the marked vengeance of heaven on its execrable author, as the Jews were firmly convinced. For Herod, going to Rome at the instigation of Herodias, expecting to be made king, was severely reproved by the emperor Gaius Caligula, who transferred his tetrarchy to Agrippa. Josephus goes on to say that his place of exile was in Lyon in Gaul, that his goods were also confiscated, and that both himself and Herodias died in great misery. Herod feared the people. The fear of God corrects us, the fear of man restrains us, but removes not the desire of evil. Hence it renders such as have been restrained by it for a time more eager afterwards to indulge their evil propensities. Wicked promises and wicked oaths are not binding. That promise is wicked in which the thing promised is wicked, and that oath is not binding by which impiety is promoted. So says St. Isidore. See the preposterous religion of this wicked prince. He feels no remorse for his impious conduct to his brother and his own wife. Murder, adultery, and incest do not appall him. And yet he is terrified with the thought of violating a vain and wicked oath, which is on no occasion and in no circumstances obligatory. Herod did wrong in taking such a rash oath, but he did worse in fulfilling it. David swore to kill Nabal. He swore rashly, but with greater piety he refused to keep his oath. How wonderful are the ways of the Almighty towards his servants. He permits them in this life to be afflicted and to be given up to the will of the impious because he knows this is good for them and beneficial to their eternal salvation. We behold here St. John, the precursor of the Messiah, who is declared by our Savior to be the most distinguished personage ever born of woman, cast into prison, and after a year's confinement, slain at the request of an impious, vile adulteress. How can anyone be heard to complain of the small trials to which he may be exposed for the faith of Christ, when he beholds so eminent a servant of God suffering so much in the same cause?